as I did this morning, to make an effort to come and to join us for the next several weeks as we learn about the Bible and kind of put together an overview of the Scripture and how we can understand it and relate to it better and make application to our lives. And there's a book back there that Brother Cloud has written on the Bible's amazing story. And that's available to you, and I hope that'll be a blessing. And we got another one coming. Hopefully we'll get this week. I didn't want to read this at the nursing home or the retirement residence because I wasn't sure how they would take it. So I'll run it by you, and then you can tell me. somebody has written this little poem for seniors, a Christmas poem for seniors. So seniors, I hope you have thick skin. I hope you can laugh at yourself and laugh at the predicaments we find ourselves in when we get to our senior years. 'Twas the night before Christmas at Rockaway Rest, and all of us seniors were looking our best. Our glasses, how sparkly. Our wrinkles, how merry. Our punch bowl held prune juice plus three drops of berry. It's not what it said, but that's what I chose. A bed sock was taped to each walker in hope that Santa would bring us soft candy and soap. We surely were lucky to be there with friends, secure in this residence and in our depends. Our grandkids had sent us some Christmassy gifts, or crafts, excuse me, some Christmassy crafts like angels in snowsuits and penguins on rafts. The dental assistant had borrowed our teeth, and from them she'd crafted a holiday wreath. The bedpans, so shiny, all stood in a row, reflecting our candles' magnificent glow. Our supper so festive, the joy wouldn't stop, was creamy warm oatmeal with sprinkles on top. Our salad was jello, so jiggly and great, then puree of fruitcake was spooned on each plate. The social director then had us play games, like, where are you living? And what are your names? Old Grandfather Looper was feeling his oats, proclaiming that reindeer were nothing but goats. Our resident wanderer was tied to her chair, in hopes that at bedtime she still would be there. Security lights on the new fallen snow made outdoors seem like noon to the old folks below. Then out on the porch there arose quite a clatter, but we are so deaf that it just didn't matter. A strange little fellow flew in through the door, then tripped on the sill and fell flat on the floor. 'Twas just our director, all togged out in red. He giggled and chuckled and patted each head. We knew from the way that he strutted and jived, our Social Security checks had arrived. We sang, oh how we sang, in our monotone croak, till the clock tinkled out its soft 8 p.m. stroke. And soon we were snuggling deep in our beds, while nurses distributed nocturnal meds. And so ends our Christmas at Rockaway Rest. Before long, you'll be with us. We wish you the best. There you go. I don't know. I don't know what possessed me to read that. Take your Bible and go back with me to the book of Ecclesiastes for a few minutes. Ecclesiastes. And we will look at chapter number 1 to begin with, and then slip into chapter 2 for a moment, Ecclesiastes chapter 1. So you can find Psalms, then Proverbs, then Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 12. I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. And I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Going down to verse number 17, I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is vexation of spirit. I don't know what you get from that particular verse, but this is the wise man, Solomon, speaking. And he said, I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I believe what he's saying is, I gave my heart, I pursued the ability to discern between what was wisdom and what was foolishness and madness and folly. But he said, I couldn't always make it. I couldn't always discern that. I couldn't always get there, make the connection. Sometimes we think we've got it all figured out, don't we? We think we know what's wisdom and what's folly and what's madness. But he said, when I gave my heart to know it, I perceived this as vexation of spirit. Down in verse number 1 of chapter 2, I said in my heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure. And the result of that search, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in my heart to give myself unto wine. I think he's talking about not just wine, but also everything associated with it, the things that are pleasant to the senses, pleasant to the taste, that have some physical impact. I sought in my heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, that I might see what was that good for the sons of man, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards. And I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water, to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle, above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold, and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I gat me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men, as musical instruments, and that of all sorts. So what's the result of all that? I was great, verse number 9. And increased more than all they that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do. And behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. All was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. This man had the capacity and the resources to pursue anything that any man or woman might ever pursue in life. And he accomplished his goal in having those things for which his heart sought. And yet he says at the end of it all, it didn't matter. It wasn't the answer. It didn't meet my need. Now go with me to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. We're introduced, and I found myself this afternoon, I was using this passage at the nursing home, and I found myself falling into the trap that we so easily do. I found myself talking about this record of three wise men. Well, the Bible doesn't say there were just three. The Bible says that there came wise men, and we probably say there were three because they presented three gifts. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But this is a story of wise men, so kind of echoing the pursuit of Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes. We have men who apparently searched books, searched the skies, were looking for something. Something they didn't have, something that was missing, something that they wanted to learn, they wanted to gain, they wanted to glean. So we read in chapter 2 and verse 1, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him.' And when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. They said unto him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it's written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also.' And when they heard the king, when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy." You know, these wise men, if we understand the record of history, we understand the record of the Bible, the wise men or the magi were often in the company of kings. They were men of position and men of prominence and men of wealth. And so we can assume safely, I believe, and scripturally, that these men were established men who had means, who had what most people would require, would say, that's all I need. That's sufficient for me for life. But they were on a deeper search than that. Whatever wealth they had accumulated, whatever position they had attained to, it wasn't enough. They're searching, they're looking, they're reading, and when they see this star, they connect it with what they had read in the pages of Scripture and understand it to be a sign that the King of the Jews has been born. Now, I'm not going to go back into the Old Testament history, but their prophecy is given in Numbers chapter 24, I believe in verse number 7. But they understood something by divine revelation. And it mattered to them enough that they would leave behind all of the comforts of their home and pursue the discovery of this king. I'm not sure what it was about the king that drove them. I'm not sure, but I have to believe it had to be the work of the Holy Spirit in their heart. It had to be the work of God that was drawing them. But they were on a search. They were on a mission. This was the incredible Christmas search. They're searching for a king. And when they get to Jerusalem, they don't find him. And after the king has inquired of the Bible scholars where Christ should be born, he sends them to Jerusalem with the instruction, go and search for the young child. So they're searching. And the end of their search, they have discovered this young child. And the Bible says in verse 10, when they saw the star, which led them right to where the child lay, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. So we end the search with joy. Christmas is a time of searching. Searching for a parking spot at the mall. Searching for the perfect gift that will just thrill the person that we want to give to. And we're searching and we're looking, and I'm sure some of us don't do that, but some of us do. And maybe not searching for the perfect gift, but searching for the gift that was requested. We are prone to ask, what do you want? Or what do you think he would want? Or what do you think she would want? And we make our list, and so we go only to discover that everybody else also wants the same thing. See, that's the magic of advertising. That's the magic of TV. That's the magic of social media. Everybody's seeing the same thing and say, oh, I got to have that. I need that. I want that. And everybody goes to get it. And then you have to search for somebody who still has one. It's the incredible search. But the truth of the matter is, whether it's Christmas time or not, all over the world tonight, people are searching, as did Solomon, as did the wise men, for the real meaning of life. They're searching for things like happiness. They're searching for things like hope. They're searching for things like assurance of heaven, assurance of forgiveness. They're searching for help, a friend, compassion. And it's right under their nose all the time. All of those things are found in Jesus. So I took the word search, as I'm prone to do, and I made an acrostic, S-E-A-R-C-H. Men are searching, or seeking everywhere, a real and consistent happiness. That's the search of the heart. That's the search of the soul. That's exactly what Solomon was saying. He was looking for that. The wise men, I have to believe, were looking for something that was consistent, something that would satisfy them, something that would make them happy. They wouldn't need to look any further or look anywhere else. And can I suggest to you that there is only one place where you'll ever find a real, consistent happiness? And we wouldn't even use the word happiness. We would use the word joy. It's found in Jesus. Jesus is the answer. When we read here in Matthew chapter 2, we read that their discovery ends with exceeding great joy. When we read in Luke's gospel, the record of Mary going to visit her cousin Elizabeth, and as she speaks to Elizabeth, Elizabeth says, Mary, when you were talking, the babe in my womb leaped for joy. An unborn baby, a human being in the womb, leaping for joy. Why? At the voice of the Lord. At the voice of Jesus, at the presence of Jesus. When the angels announced to the shepherds the birth of Jesus, they said what? I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Everyone. Everybody's looking for happiness. And lasting happiness, consistent happiness, real happiness, happens to be better called joy. Happiness is associated with the happenings in our life. It's connected to circumstances. You know the word happy is only found in your Bible 25 times? The word blessed is found, and the word blessed often means happy, 19 times in the Old Testament, 6 in the New Testament. But the word joy is found 155 times in your Bible, 95 in the Old Testament, 60 in the New Testament. And joy is deeper than an emotion connected to happenings. It's a deep, abiding satisfaction. It's a gladness of heart. How many songs could you stand and name for me right now, written by men who don't know Jesus, that are songs about joy? I'm not a person who listens to secular music very often, and so I certainly couldn't name them. But in all the years of my life, I'm not aware of very many. But I'm aware of a whole lot that were written by Christians. I'm aware of a whole lot of songs that were written by people who came to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, who now write songs about the joy of serving Jesus and the joy that floods their soul and the joy that is the characteristic of their life. Jesus, in his earthly ministry, said to those to whom he ministered, "The words that I've spoken unto you, I've spoken that my joy might remain in you, and your joy might be full." He then said, "Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full." Joy is associated with Jesus. So I'm not going to belabor the point tonight. I believe I'm preaching to the choir. But I want to tell you that you need to let the world around you know, your friends, your family, that they can search for happiness and deep contentment or satisfaction of the soul in everything and anything, but it's been tried and it has failed. But that you ought to be able to testify to them, "I have found joy. I have found abiding satisfaction. I found the ability to laugh and to smile even when I'm weeping in my heart, even when I'm facing uncertainty. It's Jesus. He's the source of my joy." Oh, that we would learn that. The leader of God's people back in the days of reconstructing of the temple, Nehemiah, said to the people, "Look, the joy of the Lord is your strength." It's the joy that's found in him, the joy of God. And by the way, the Apostle Paul said, "The kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." That's what the kingdom of God's all about. Righteousness, peace, and joy. The end of your search for a real, consistent happiness. People are seeking it everywhere. They're searching for it everywhere. They're trying to find it in a bottle. They're trying to find it in possessions. They're trying to find it in positions. They're trying to find it in all kinds of places. It's only found in Jesus, in this babe, this child, this one called Jesus. Not only are men always searching for happiness, but if they're honest, everybody is looking for hope. So I would say, secondly, as I use the acrostic search, men are seeking every day a reason, compelling hope. We're searching for something to hold on to, something that would give us a reason to go another day, something that would give us a reason to go forward, something that would give us a reason not to quit, not to give up. We're looking for hope. We're looking for something to believe in and something to hang on to. And to anchor our soul. Well, again, as we think about the Christmas story and the birth of Jesus, we find Zacharias and Elizabeth. They've been serving the Lord for a long time, but they had a burden. And the burden was that they couldn't have any children. They longed for a child. They hoped for a child. They prayed for a child. And one day, God shows up and says, "Zacharias, your prayers are heard. Your wife's going to have a baby." Oh, they had a hard time believing that. They had hoped for so long. But their hope is realized, isn't it? God gives them a baby boy, John. Not just any boy, but the one who's anointed to be the forerunner, the Messiah, to announce the Redeemer. The Jewish people, of whom Zacharias and Elizabeth were part, and Mary and Joseph, the shepherds, they had been hoping for years based on a promise of God. The promise repeated over and over again in many ways and in many different passages, but a promise of a Savior, a Redeemer, a King who would set them free, who would give them liberty. They longed for His coming. They dreamed of His coming. No doubt in my mind, Mary dreamed for His coming. She dreamed of being the mother of the Messiah, as most Jewish women did. They longed for this coming. They had hope. And you know where their hope is fulfilled? In Jesus. Jesus is the source of hope. I've said to you so many times, the word hope to me is holding on to the promises of the eternal. And the Jewish people endured all that they endured throughout their history because they embraced this hope that was first spoken by their God to their father Adam and his wife Eve in the garden. "The woman shall bring forth a son, and the son is going to bruise the head of the serpent. In other words, God promised a conqueror that the seed of a woman would bring victory. And that promise was given over and over again. And what kept Israel going, what kept them from succumbing, what kept them believing is this promise of the Messiah. They knew that God had spoken and that God cannot lie. And they were holding on. Do you want to know where you find hope? You find it in the Word of God. You find it in the promises of God. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, Paul writes, "Whatsoever things were written aforetime," or in the past, "were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." We have a record of how God promises and answers, promises and fulfills, promises and keeps His covenant and keeps His word. It's all for our benefit so that we, in reading it, might have hope. Hope is found in Jesus like found in no other place. It's the anchor of the soul. You know, the coming of Jesus, His second coming, is called in Scripture the blessed hope. So as the Jews were anchored to God, their creator and their covenant keeper, by the promise of a redeemer, so we are anchored by the expectation of the fulfillment of a promise of a coming king, of the return of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And I remind you tonight that hope, in biblical terminology, is not wishing. I don't know what you'd like for Christmas tonight, but you may be hoping that somebody got the hint that somewhere under the tree is going to be a package for you, and it's going to be, and you fill in the blank. You're wishing for that. It's a wish. It's something that you'd like to see happen. That's not hope in the biblical sense. Hope in the Bible sense is confident expectation. You expect it to be there, and you confidently expect it because it has been promised. But how many promises of the Word of God can you quote? How many promises of the Word of God do you remind yourself every day? How many promises of God do you claim personally? It should be that when a father speaks to his children and makes a promise, that they will hope in that. They will have a confident expectation because of who said it. And certainly, if our Heavenly Father has made a promise, our hope is, confident expectation is in Him. We've looked time and again at the number of prophecies given in Scripture regarding Jesus, and every single one of them fulfilled, and fulfilled in detail. And they were promises that could only be given by somebody who not only knew what was coming, but was in control of everything between the time He spoke it until it happened. It's one thing to say that somebody's going to be born in a certain day, in a certain year, because there are going to be a lot of people born that day. But to be able to say who's going to be born and tell the characteristics of their life and all of those things, to control all the circumstances to make that happen, it has to be God. Our hope is found in Him. You need to tell the folks you love and tell the folks you'll visit with this year that hope is only found in Jesus. Everything else is outside our control, but when we put our trust and faith in Him, we know that everything is under His control. Psalm 146 and verse 5, and this covers the first two searches, the search for a real consistent happiness and the search for a reason compelling hope. Happy, joyful is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Happy, whose hope is in the Lord his God. The third thing we're seeking, and I won't speak much to this because I'm hoping that you've ended this search. But maybe you haven't. The third search is seeking earnestly a reassurance concerning heaven. Seeking earnestly a reassurance concerning heaven. Men are wanting to know that when they die, they will be found accepted before the God who is their creator, and before whose judgment throne they will stand. Seeking assurance. Well, this babe called Jesus, as he grew, said, I came down from heaven to give you life. And he that hath the Son hath life. He said to his disciples who were weeping at the prospect of being, of going on in life without Jesus as he ascended into heaven, he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if it were not so, I would have told you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And Philip said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. We don't know the way. And he looked at him and said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Jesus is the end of the search for a reassurance concerning heaven. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Men everywhere want to know about eternity, and they need to be told there's only one way to end that, to be reassured of a place in heaven, and that's through faith in Jesus Christ. That's through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And finally, men are searching for help. They're searching for happiness, for hope, searching for assurance regarding heaven, and they're searching for help. I put it this way, seeking expectantly a reliable, compassionate helper. We long to have a friend who we can trust every time, who we can be honest with, who we can share our heart with, a friend who understands us, a friend who has compassion, who cares, who not only knows about our situation, but is moved by our circumstances and loves us and invests in us and does that which is necessary in our life. And where are you going to find that outside of Jesus? We often quote this, but it's not as we say it. We say Jesus is a friend, the sickest closer than the brother, and that's not a scriptural statement. I would say it's a true statement. He is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. But that quotation is from the book of Proverbs, which says a man that would have friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And we can make application of that to Jesus. For my brother and I are outside of one another. We have a relationship that is external. And there is some internal element. But the fact is, when I'm in Christ, Christ is in me, and like no other, he can understand my thoughts, my passions, my needs. He can sympathize with me. He can carry my concerns, my anxieties. He can carry my problems. He can give me answers that no one else can give. If you're lonely, if you are afraid, if you are burdened, if you're guilty, you have a reliable, compassionate helper. You see, that's why he was born. That's why he went through all of the years of progression in growth, in human growth, from infancy to adulthood, so that he would be able to identify with us. Hebrews says he is able to be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Why? Because he became like us. He became one of us. And therefore, he can, as God, minister to us in a way that no other man can, because men are not as wise and as able as God, but as man he understands, as God, he's able to meet the deepest need of our heart. Now, when we read the account of these wise men, they said, we've seen his star and we're come to worship him. And you know, that's the real spirit of Christmas. That's the real spirit of our heart and our life. It should be to worship Him. And worship is exemplified or is acted out by the giving of those things which are precious. They came by faith. And the Bible says it's impossible to please God without faith. So when these wise men knelt before this young child and offered to him gold and frankincense and myrrh, as far as his humanity is concerned, that child had no interest in gold, frankincense, or myrrh. You know what that child wanted? What every child wants. Presence. Not presence, P-R-E-S-E-N-T-S. Not gifts, presence. Mom being present, dad being present, and these that came to worship him being present. You know what God wants? Presence, not gifts. If you worship him, you'll offer to him gifts, but those gifts are not what he wants. He wants you. He wants your presence. They came a long way by faith to worship him. And he wants you and I to come worshiping him, to pursue him by faith, and to be present with him. Let's finish by going to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Romans 15 and verse number 13. Paul's getting ready to wind up his letter to the Roman Christians. And he said, now the God of hope, where are you going to find hope? In Jesus, who was called Emmanuel, which being interpreted means God with us. Now the God of hope, fill you with all joy. What are men searching for? Happiness, joy, lasting, abiding, consistent, real joy. Hope. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. May the God of all hope fill you with joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. We need to tell a lost and dying world the reason for our joy, the reason for our hope, the reason for our assurance. And we need to tell them about a friend who meets every need of our life, who bears every burden, who keeps every secret, who gives us the answers to our needs, who supplies our needs. We need to tell them it's all found in Jesus. He's the end of the search. It's amazing, isn't it? That every human being has beating within their breast these desires. Happiness, hope, heaven, help. And then you bring them to Jesus. And they act as if you are asking them to take poison. As if you're asking them to do some ridiculous, outlandish, harmful thing. Right under their noses. Right under the nose of Herod, right under the nose of the people of Bethlehem, right under the nose of all the biblical scholars, lies the young child Jesus. What's the songwriter said? The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. He's the answer. He's the end of our search. Everything is met in him. I hope he means all that to you. And if he does, you need to share that with others because they need the same. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for Jesus. There's so much more that could be said and ought to be said about him. But tonight we recognize that if the scriptures be true, he is the answer to every need of our soul, every longing of our heart, every problem we will ever face, every sorrow that will ever darken our days. Lord, thank you. Father, thank you for the gift of your beloved Son, who has made unto us righteousness and sanctification, and who is our salvation. I pray tonight that we would go away from this place rejoicing, having found him, that we would, as the wise men, rejoice with exceeding great joy, that we've been led to the end of our pursuit, to find in this one everything we long for, everything we hope for, everything that really matters. And Father, I do pray that the things of this world that we search so desperately for and think we'll find the answers in, as Solomon sought, I pray that they would fade away in the magnificence and the goodness and the sweetness of your Son, the Lord Jesus. May this Christmas season be a blessed one as we realize what you've given us, what you've done for us in Christ. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together if you would, please.